This is the latest in our series of how we can respond to our generous God. 2 weeks ago, Chris reminded us of just how generous God is, the vastness of our universe, the outrageous abundance of everything on our planet, and even when we have not valued it, and in fact have made a mess of it, how God's response is not condemnation, but more generosity in giving us Jesus to redeem us from our mess and our sin. Last week, David looked at our response to this amazing generosity through the gifts or talents that God has given each of us. Are they gifts that we use in God's service or possessions that we ration for fear of wearing them out? Those of us who were able to attend Chris Ayland's funeral here on Friday would have been powerfully moved by the tributes of how he used his talents to support and serve others. That was wonderful to hear. So I wonder, how have you reacted to those messages from Chris and David? Are you amazed at God's outrageous generosity and determined to do likewise? Are you convinced? Or are you a bit doubtful, a bit dubious? Today we're going to be looking at how we can respond to God's generosity in another area of our lives, our money. And if you were wary or dubious before, I expect you'll be on red alert right now. Because nothing is closer to our hearts, is it, than our money. And nothing really reveals what our lives are about more than how we spend our money. Isn't that true? A caustic observation by a sage was that the last thing to be converted is our wallet. And even though the Bible warns us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, we think we know better. I want us to be real about this. Money is such a tricky area for us as Christians. Because unless you're going to inhabit a hole in the ground somewhere and live off juniper berries, you cannot avoid needing to have and to use money. We can't, pretty much, can we? And it's so easy to be overcome by that terrible worry that Chris preached about a couple of weeks ago that tells us there isn't enough. And how that one thought becomes an all-powerful driver to accumulate more. And we can end up very easily being the very opposite of generous. I'd love to be generous, but there isn't enough. The reality of this came home to me very powerfully when Chris preached, in my case, with regard to the Dodson pension pot. Although you'll find it hard to believe, I am not that far off retirement age. And so have begun paying a bit more attention to how we will manage financially when that time comes, which is all very sensible and rational, and checking on our pension provision every 6 months or every year, I hope you would agree, be quite reasonable. Only I haven't been checking on my pension pot every 6 months or every year. I have an app on my phone which allows me to check on it every day. And to my embarrassment, and to my wife's amusement, I confess I have been. And it took Chris's sermon to wake me up to just how obsessed I had become with this. What benefit is there in my checking my fund on a daily basis? None. Absolutely none. It only served to dramatically raise the volume of that little voice that Chris referred to, telling me it isn't enough. But before you get your checkbooks out, there's plenty in the Dodson pension pot, thank you very much, and I have no need of checking it daily. In the parable of the sower in Mark 4, Jesus talks about the word of God being like a seed that is sown. When it lands on good soil, in other words, a good heart, it produces a wonderful harvest, 30 or 60, even 100 times of what was sown. But it also warns still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. These are Christians who have received that wonderful seed, the word, who have taken it to heart, in whom it has taken root, but who have then allowed their fruitfulness to become choked because of the deceitfulness of wealth. They have been conned by the rank deceit of that message that there isn't enough. So examine yourselves. To what degree have you bought into its lies? How easily are you persuaded that you need another one of this or that, or a better one of the other? After that we introduction, the first thing I want to do today is apologise that we haven't done a lot of teaching or preaching on the subject of money at Eastleigh Baptist Church for quite some time. There are a few reasons for this. Let's face it, as a topic, it's a bit squeamish, isn't it? And as the majority of us here probably are British, we Brits usually go to considerable lengths to avoid anything remotely squeamish. I also think there's a genuine fear that in addressing the topic of money, we'll be at risk of preaching what is known as a prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel preachers teach their followers that the way to gain riches is to give money to the kingdom through their churches and ministries. So God will bless you with riches if you give to this or that church, of which, of course, if you read the small print, the preacher is all too often the sole bank account signatory. In other words, this isn't an exercise in grace and generosity. It's about lining people's pockets. God may well bless you as you give to churches and ministries, but to encourage this as a motive to make you rich is a twisted thing. Another reason why we haven't preached about giving for some time, for that many years here at Eastleigh Baptist Church, is because we've been blessed with a small number of incredibly generous people who have responded immediately to spoken financial needs and have sorted out whatever situations have arisen, which is obviously a wonderful blessing, but it's also meant that we have come to rely too heavily on these folk. We should not be relying on a few very generous people. If you're in the boat and have arms, you should be rowing, should you not? So I wanted today to issue two very simple admonitions as we look at our response with our money to God's generosity. The first one, be generous back to God. The second, be generous to others. The most important commandments we have from God as to how to live are found in Jesus' response to a question from one of the teachers of the law in Luke 10. In response to that question, what is the most important commandments? Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love your neighbor. If you are a Jesus follower, if you have given your life to Christ, it is not credible to say, I will love and follow Jesus with everything except my money. That's not credible, is it? So what does it mean to give to God? The first example we see in Scripture of giving to God is actually before the advent of money, before money came into being. Let's return to that passage that Liz read for us earlier. Genesis 4, verse 1 to 5, Adam made love to his wife Eve and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Apologies to those of you who still think it's about the stork. I'm afraid it's there in black and white. It's something else. With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Cain and Abel both brought an offering to the Lord. Why did they do that? We're not told of any requirement that they should do so. My conclusion is because they understood that they'd been blessed. God had provided for them. God had given them good things. So the natural thing to do when someone has given good things to you, as Ricky showed us with our children this morning, without even being told to do so, is to recognize it and give and to say thanks, to show your appreciation in some way. That's fair, isn't it? But though they both brought an offering, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Why was that then? Well, obviously because God is not a vegetarian, he obviously prefers meat. Ha, ha, ha. Seriously. No, why does God view their offerings differently? What we read is Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil, whereas Abel brought fat portions and some of the firstborn of his flock. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but some of doesn't sound overly generous, does it? Maybe it was token, or even what's the minimum I can get away with giving? A bit like us and the tax man, perhaps. Whereas fat portions, it's obviously portions of fat, but in terms of aroma and flavor, it's the best bit. And from some of the firstborn denotes the best, the pick of the bunch. So what I get from this is that God is not excited by Cain's offering because it is not a heartfelt, grateful, generous response, whereas Abel's is. And that is because he brought God the first and the best. And if you study the topic of giving in the Bible, that principle of first and best is followed throughout the Old Testament and temple worship and on into the New Testament. In New Testament 2, see Paul's instructions about giving in 1 Corinthians 16. So it boils down for me to, have you been blessed by God? Have you been blessed by God? If your answer is no, if you seriously don't believe that, or yes, but I have this problem, that situation, this bill, then I would hazard a guess that your giving back to God may be Cain-like. If your answer is yes, I have been blessed by God, then your giving will most likely be more Abel-like. But it's critical to remind ourselves of the difference between how we feel about a situation and how it actually is. Many, many times I've not felt blessed because I'm looking at what I haven't got instead of counting the rich blessings of what I have already received. Any of you relate to that? There isn't enough wants to have the mic and be in my ear all the time. And it's only when I count my blessings that I get an objective assessment of my situation. When I think of what most human beings have had to live on throughout time, throughout the ages, and how rich our society here is in the UK in comparison to large parts of the world in this day and age, we are blessed, aren't we? Unbelievably blessed. And if you seriously think you aren't, you just need to go and walk up and down the supermarket alleys, you know, aisles for a while. We are blessed beyond kind of, you know, beyond any other people that have ever lived, really. So what is generous then, giving to God? And how much is generous? You need to figure that out for yourselves. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were instructed to give a tenth, the first tenth. But in New Testament times, we do not have such a specific instruction. But maybe that tithe, as it is known, can be a helpful guide for you as you ponder what is generous in your particular situations. Count your blessings. Though you will undoubtedly have challenges and troubles galore, when you sit back and note just how much you have already been blessed with, I sincerely believe you will then have the right perspective and can be generous, Abel-like in your giving to God. Second challenge, be generous to others. If our giving to God is driven by an acknowledgement of just how much we have received from him, in other words, out of gratitude, I hope our giving to others might come from an understanding of how much joy and hope we can bring to others by giving to them, whether that's time, talents, or money or anything else. Our financial giving shouldn't be exclusively to church. God's kingdom is much bigger than Eastleigh Baptist Church, and there are a plethora of fantastic charities and agencies, Christian and non-Christian, that are serving our neighbours that we can also be giving to. I'm especially mindful of how far one of our pounds sterling can go in other nations, of how a few pounds per month through sponsorship programmes like Pomoja or Compassion can change the whole life prospects of children in poorer parts of the world. But you must also be aware of needs right under your nose, here in Eastleigh, let alone other parts of the country or the world. But the beauty of generosity to others is that it doesn't just put food on people's tables or roofs over their heads or nice presents for them to open. It makes them feel noticed, makes people feel valued and part of. Can you remember low points in your life when you were given to, especially from unexpected quarters? Do you remember the effect that had on you? I will remember for all of my life the simple kindness of people when I pitched up, outwardly full of bravado, but inwardly terrified in Australia as a very naive 18-year-old and was taken under the wings of some very kind people. Some of you may be aware that we've had a young Ukrainian man, Stas, staying with us for a while. Stas is gearing up to move on from the Dodsons to his own room or flat, but has been desperately keen to save or to buy an old banger so he can be properly independent. At this point in the story, an unnamed couple who decided they were going to move to Hong Kong, might give you a little hint, wanted to pass their car on to Stas. And I'll tell you, it's much better than an old banger. How much do they want for it? Asked Stas, grateful but a little concerned about the price. They're giving it to you for free. Stas was gobsmacked, absolutely incredulous, just couldn't get it, couldn't relate. And for Stas, he thought of it as a miracle. And for him, I guess it was. Pay It Forward was a Warner Brothers movie in 2000. Anyone seen it? Some, a few of you oldies out there might remember it. Well, fiction has become fact as people across the globe have adopted the principle of paying it forward. In other words, when someone does something for you, rather than paying that person back, with their consent, you pass that kindness on to another person instead, generating an ever-expanding ripple of unexpected generosity. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You and I can be part of that every day with simple acts of generosity. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth or in pension pots, in particular, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our God has been extravagantly generous to us. The vastness of our universe, the outrageous abundance of everything on our planet, our personal blessings, and even when we've not valued it, these things he has given us, Jesus, to redeem us from our sin and to give us an eternal home. So, Christians, are you being generous to God with your talents, with your money? Are you giving God the first and the best? We're not supposed to hoard this blessing. We're supposed to share it. Are you being generous to your neighbor? Is the blessing that you have received overspilling to others and creating that beautiful expanding ripple? You probably know a few generous people. I'm going to eyeball a few of them that I know well of. There are a lot of generous people around us. But what if we were all generous? What would our community, our society, our world look like if we all adopted that, if we all were generous to each other? Let's all be defined by our generosity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know our propensity to love you with words, with fine-sounding expressions, and yet to hold on to some of the things that we consider most dear and to not to give those back to you and to not to share those with others. Jesus, you know our hearts and yet you don't condemn us. You just give us more and you give us Jesus. So please, Jesus, as Jesus people, let us be defined by our generosity. And I pray that for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.